All right, grab your Bible if you would and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. There we are, it is on. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Tonight we're talking about the Holy Spirit and unity. The Holy Spirit and unity. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and gifts and talents and abilities. Was that last week? Seems like it was 2 weeks ago. Did we have a guest here last Wednesday? No. Was it me? It was me? Well, the last time I spoke on the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit and gifts and talents and abilities. Or talents, gifts, and abilities. And let me just review that real quick with you to tell you that when you're born, every human being is born in the world, God gives some kind of talent, or talents too. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. Lost people don't have gifts of the Holy Spirit. They may have talent, that's natural born talent, God-given. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. Abilities are things that you develop on your own. Now, talents have to be developed and utilized. Gifts have to be developed and utilized. Abilities are something you just find you're able to do, and you find an ability to do it because it needs to be done. And I mentioned last week, for instance, a hammer is created to drive a nail, but you can drive a nail with something else. You could drive a nail with a shoe. A shoe has the ability to drive a nail. It will never drive a nail as good as a hammer unless the hammer is in the toolbox and the shoe is in your hand. Because a shoe in your hand with ability is better than a hammer with talent in the drawer. You see where I'm going? So you can do something for God even though you may not have been given a God-given talent to do it. You can do something for God even though you may not have the gift to do it. And I was laughing about, I don't know if it was my wife who said it. She said, only you could talk about the gifts and talents given to you by God and make everybody feel guilty about having them. And I found that amusing. And I'll tell you why. Because I've always had a little bit of a burr in my saddle about people that are always worried about what their gift and talent is. And people ask me, what are your spiritual gifts? I don't know. No idea. And I'm not going to know. And I'll tell you why. Because most of the time, it's an excuse for me mentally to say, this is my gift, so that's the only thing I can do. This is my talent, so that's the only thing I can do. Guess what? I might not be a hammer, but I'll drive nails as an old shoe because I'm putting myself in God's hand. And I found out whatever needs to be done, I can get done. And I made this example, and I'll say it, and we'll get on to tonight. I don't believe I am naturally talented. I was not born with a talent, nor at salvation was I gifted musically. Musically, I have no talent from God. I have no ability from the Holy Spirit. But I'm able. I'm only able because I worked at it to do what needs to be done. Because knowing I was going to be in the ministry, when I got saved, you got to understand, my family were singing people. Even when my dad was lost, they sang. I am a person who listens to the music from the 40s when I don't listen to Christian music. That's the music I know. Ask me about music from the 40s. Then ask me about the 60s or 70s. I was alive then, but I didn't listen to that music. But I know the music from the 40s, and thus my deep love for my wind-up phonographs that I fix and play with and so forth. I knew once I got saved that I would have to do something in the area of music because that's a big part of church and church work. When God called me to preach, I realized I'll go somewhere and it's a one-man show. I'm going to have to lead the music. I'm going to have to do all that. So I started to study it. Here's what's interesting. All my life through grade school, from first to eighth grade, we had to take music class in public school. Do you realize I did not pay attention? I did not try to learn it. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I thought it was stupid, and I didn't really want to do it. When I started to try to learn it, guess what happened? It all came back. All this stuff I had learned about music came back to me, and I started to remember, oh, yeah, this is what this means. This is what this does. So I worked myself into a place where I could lead music, I could sing in a group if I had to, and I could get it done, get the job done. But I'm not gifted that way, no doubt about it. Some people are gifted. I'm not talented. Some people are just born into this world with a talent for it. God did not give me that talent at birth, nor did the Holy Spirit give me that gift at salvation. But I'm able. And I must say, I went to Bible college with some guys that were very gifted and or talented in music. And they're selling cars and not doing anything for God. And here's somebody who's not gifted or talented that is doing more with music for God than the people gifted and talented with it. See what I'm saying? So that's why I have always had this little burr in my saddle about studying the spiritual gifts and passing out the test. I have it in my file somewhere. So you can analyze and figure out what your spiritual gift is. I think it's a bunch of hooey. It's overrated. And the best thing you can do is figure out what you can do for God and what you can't do. Figure out how to become able to do it. And just get it done. That's the bottom line. So I paid my tribute, my last tribute. I wasn't even going to teach on that subject because it's a burr in my saddle. But I couldn't avoid it. It's part of teaching on the Holy Spirit. So tonight, the Holy Spirit and unity. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Here's what it says. These all continued. I want you to read the next little phrase. It is one, two, three words. What are they? Let's try it again. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, what's it say? With one accord in one place. Look at chapter 2 and verse 46. And it says, and they continued daily. Three words. It's always going to be the same three words. I'll give you a clue, okay? Every time I pause, it's the same three words, okay? With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Good guess. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Look at chapter 5. This one's going to throw you for a little bit of a loop. No, it won't. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You know that little phrase, with one accord, it only appears in your Bible, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it appears 12 times in the whole Bible. 11 of those 12 times is in the book of Acts. So if you're going to study the phrase, with one accord, guess where you want to read? Acts. It's more in the book of Acts than it is anywhere else. And I find this interesting because the book of Acts, really, the long word, the long name is the Acts of the Apostles. Okay? We say the book of Acts, it's been shortened, but it means the Acts of the Apostles. Okay? So, the Acts of the Apostles were only accomplished when the church was with one accord. When the church is not with one accord, all the Acts of the Apostles couldn't have accomplished anything. It could only be accomplished when the church was with one accord. So, and by the way, of course, the book of Acts is where the Holy Spirit now comes to indwell believers in a different way than they ever happened before. And we are still benefiting from that today. And so, all of the Acts of the Apostles are accomplished with one accord. And that accord is accomplished through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about. So, let me give you seven things here that the Holy Spirit does to unify us. First of all, the Holy Spirit unifies us by the new birth. He unifies us by the new birth. Let me read you a couple verses. If you want to turn there, you can, but it's going to be quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Holy Spirit unifies us by new birth, because everybody that's saved gets saved the same way. Whether they're a Jew, whether they're a Gentile, always the same way. The same Spirit brings them to salvation the same way. And He unifies us through the new birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, I like this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. Now, take your Bible and turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to look at it. And we'll give you a little English lesson here, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. There's a couple of words in here and then a couple of phrases I think are important for us to look at. So I want you to see it. First of all, it says, and such were some of you. Were. Were is what? Future tense, present tense, or past tense? Past tense. So the list of sins listed previous to this, it says, and such were. That's what you used to be. And then it says, but ye are. Now what is are? Past tense, future tense, or present tense? Present tense. My wife says when I give multiple choice, the last one's always the right answer. I got to learn how to mix that up. In my brain, the last one's always the right answer. But ye are washed. Here's what you are. Now, so you are what? Now, this verse gives you several things you are. You're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. And all that happens by the prepositional phrase that it's at the end. So you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, and what is the prepositional phrase at the end of the sentence? By the Spirit of our God. The preposition is by. Anything a rabbit can do at a stump. He can be by a stump, he can be on a stump, he can be in a stump. Okay, that's the preposition, okay? So the rabbit is by the stump. It is by the Spirit of our God. What happens by the Spirit of God? You're washed. What happens by the Spirit of God? You're sanctified. What happens by the Spirit of God? You're justified. What does that mean? You're saved. You're born again. You're all born again by the Spirit of God. And that unifies us. It unifies us in that we are all saved the same way. Ephesians chapter 2. Why don't you go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read a lot of verses there, so why don't you look there. Ephesians chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me say this. If we all, let's take a scenario you might understand a little bit because you're looking at me kind of funny. Let's say we all lived in West Virginia, okay? And let's say in West Virginia, none of us had jobs. And let's say we heard that up in Akron, there was a rubber plant hiring. And we all decided to come to Akron to work in the same tire plant. Would there be somewhat of a unity that we have because we all were in the same place and we all came to another place and we all came there for the same reason? Wouldn't that unify us? Do you understand? We were all in sin, lost without Christ. Sorry that West Virginia is the example of that, but we were all lost in sin and we all came to salvation. We all came to a home in heaven and we came the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that unifies us. Okay? It unifies us. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 14. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Once again, both one, talking about unity. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, we're going to come back to verse 19, but I want to stop and say this. Ephesians is specifically talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and making them understand that they are unified in that they come by the same way of salvation and that there is no more Jew or Gentile in Christ, that we are all children of God. The Old Testament, Israel were the people of God. In the New Testament, anybody's a child of God. Anybody who comes by faith becomes a child of God, whether Jew or Gentile. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul to the church at Ephesus, is explaining to them that we are unified. This twain of twain becomes one man. The wall of partition. There's no more court of the Gentiles. This wall of partition is broken down. We're reconciled into one body. Now look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Fellow citizens is a word of unity. Okay? There were strangers and there were citizens, or there were sojourners and there were citizens. But now, and the citizen was always the Jew, and the sojourner or the stranger was always the Gentile in the Old Testament. But now they're what? Fellow servants. Okay? They have been unified with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. That's a word of unity. When a man frames out a building, he has to tie it all together. How many of you have ever seen a house being framed, or you framed a house? You've seen it, or you've, okay? When you frame a wall and you stand it up until the other walls are up, you take we call it a kicker. You take a 2x4 or something, and you nail it on the side of it, and you nail it down here on the bottom plate, and you do it at the other end to hold the wall up. But once you stand up a perpendicular wall, you stand this wall up, now you nail these two walls together. So this wall can't stand by itself. But once you put this wall up and that wall up and you nail them together, they hold each other up. And when all four are there, they give each other strength because they all hold each other up. They are fitly framed together. Together. If we just framed, if we put up one wall and framed it all out, you could come here very easily and push on it hard and knock it down because it's just being held up by a little kicker board with a couple nails in it. But once we frame all four walls up and nail them all together, you're going to have a devil of a time knocking one of them down. And then when you set the rafters or the studs on it, depending upon whether it's floor joists for a second story or whether it's going to be rafters, and you nail that on across the top and it holds it together, guess what? You're making something really strong. It's being held in every direction because of its unity. The unity of it makes it strong. And this analogy is being used here for the Jew and the Gentile as they are fitly framed together. Notice verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. How? Through the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that unifies us in salvation, in the new birth. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby, notice this little phrase, we cry, Abba, Father. Not you cry, Abba, Father. We cry. English, we. Plural or singular? I switched it to the right answer being first that time, by the way. I worked hard. It's plural. Why? Because you have brothers and sisters. You're not the only one that can call God your daddy. Abba, Father. You're not the only one. Everybody who comes by faith through the shed blood of Jesus Christ calls him their father, daddy. And that unifies us. That makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Holy Spirit unifies us by the new birth. Number two, the Holy Spirit unifies us by a common note to tune to. A common note to tune to. Now look in your Bible at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. A common note to tune to. How many of you ever gone to a symphony orchestra to hear them play? You've heard a symphony orchestra play. Wow, not that many. Okay. You ought to all go. It's a great experience. Even if you don't like classical music, go one time. Okay, go at Christmas time and hear Handel's Messiah. Okay? Go at least once. Everybody should go once. And by the way, sit as close as you possibly can. And you will be stunned by the sound and the instruments and the whole thing. But usually when the orchestra comes out, way before the conductor comes out, they're sitting there and they're all picking and playing and fiddling with their instruments and tuning a little bit. And then the first violinist stands up. When the first violinist stands up, he stands up and everybody gets quiet. And he strikes a note, bling, 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 on his violin. And you hear everybody hitting notes, hitting notes, hitting notes, hitting notes. They're all tuning. They're all tuning to the same note. He sets the pitch, and they all tune to his pitch. They all tune to the same pitch. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit unites us by a common note that we're all supposed to tune to. When we all tune to that same note, we produce what? Harmony. We're not unison. We produce harmony because we're all different. But all of those differences don't mean that we are not united. We are united by a common note, and all of our differences should blend together to produce a harmony. A harmony. Okay? 2 Corinthians, did I tell you 1 Corinthians? 2nd? Okay, good. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, that word communion there is a Greek word that I'm not going to try to pronounce because I put it in my notes here in Greek. And usually I write it in English with accent marks so I can say it, and I didn't do that. And I'm looking at those Greek letters and realizing I can't say that. So that word means properly participating. It means fellowshipping or having anything in common. So it's saying here, the grace of, in his closing, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Having something in common, that commonality that's provided by the Holy Ghost. Let me read you another set of verses here. Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then notice verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. When we are led by the Spirit, it says, we are the sons of God. There is a commonality about it. There is something that joins us together because the Holy Spirit strikes the note and we all tune to that note. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Holy Spirit strikes a note and we all tune to that note. And in tuning to that note, the common thing about our salvation provides for us a blend. Not unison, but harmony. Okay, harmony. Piano's still open here. Now, there's a chord. Let me go to the middle. One note there that's wrong. I'm just playing a three-note chord. This one's good. This one's good. This one's not. When you hit them together, you know what that one's called? Discord. He's sowing discord. All he's got to do, and by the way, you know what that one note wants everybody to do? He wants all the other notes to change. Instead of him tuning to the first note, he wants everybody else to change. All he's got to do is slide one position. That's all he's got to do. All he's going to do is move one spot. From there to there. And he can produce harmony. What are you saying? I'm saying the Holy Spirit is the note we tune to. So, when you're tuned to the Holy Spirit, when he's tuned to the Holy Spirit, and he's tuned to the Holy Spirit, and he's tuned to the Holy Spirit, and he's tuned to the Holy Spirit, they're a quartet. And they can sing in perfect harmony. But if one of them tunes to his own melody, his own pitch, guess what happens? Discord. Discord. And even though he's pitch on, and he's pitch on, and he's pitch on, when he hits in there, it spoils the whole thing. Did I pick the right guy? Is that why you're laughing? I'm trying to figure out why they're laughing. They're laughing. It's his own family. Okay? That produces discord. Discord. Could you imagine an orchestra if everybody decided to tune to their own pitch? A while back, it's been a long time ago, when I was in Pennsylvania, we were buying a new piano for the church, wanted to get a piano for their 40th anniversary, I think it was. Maybe it was the 30th, I don't remember. And we wanted to buy a piano, and I was looking at pianos, and I looked at a Yamaha piano, baby grands like this one, a Yamaha piano, and the guy at the music store played it for me. And I looked at him and I said, is that piano in tune? And he got a little grin. He said, yes. He said, Yamaha has decided to go to what they call a brilliant scale. I said, excuse me? he said, a brilliant scale. So all their pianos are tuned to a little bit of a different pitch. It's called a brilliant scale. And I said, you mean it's a little bit sharp? And he said, in layman's terms, yes. But that's the way they want their pianos tuned. By the way, they quickly left that in a couple of years and went back. But wait a minute. I'm used to hearing a piano all my life. I'm used to hearing it on the common scale. But Yamaha decided they're going to tune their pianos to a brilliant scale, which turned out to be not so brilliant of a move. Okay? But when they're tuned to a brilliant scale, do you realize all the other instruments aren't going to be in tune with it? Listen, we all want to walk to the beat of our own drum. We all want to be that lone wolf. We all want to do our own thing. This becomes a philosophy that's big in America, but it doesn't work in Christianity, and it's not part of Scripture. It's not part of the Bible. It's about being in harmony. Doesn't mean we have to all be the same. Okay, I'm not smart enough that I could probably do it, to just pick the same note in different octaves. Okay, it's just the same note in a different octave. It means it's a little higher, a little lower. Okay, but it's just boom, hit. No, we don't have to be the same note. We don't want unison. We want harmony. Harmony is our strength. Every wall, as we studied last week about the gifts, the whole body can't be an eye. The whole body can't be an ear. Every wall in the building can't be the north wall. Okay? The other walls being different from it, yet united to it, produce the strength. And that is the strength of Christianity. And that is the strength of the church. And that all happens through the Holy Spirit of God, because He unites us by a common note. And when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. When we're all tuned, listen, when the reed instruments tune themselves to that first violinist, and when the stringed instruments tune themselves to the first violinist, when they all tune to the same note from the first violinist, they are also in tune with each other. And when we all tune our lives to the Holy Spirit, to the note that He puts forth, we all tune to that, we are in harmony with each other. There's no doubt when you sit in the orchestra, they're not all playing the same notes. Okay? Not at all. But there's a harmony produced because they are all tuned to a single pitch. And the Holy Spirit is the one who sets the pitch. Number three, the Holy Spirit unites us for service. You read a couple of verses. Let me do it quickly. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all that were in the house, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon, notice this, each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, verse 5 is explaining to you, why did God give them all these different languages? The reason was they were dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And so this miracle of these multitude of languages is going to happen because there's people that can understand these languages. And you'll notice it sat on all of them. It starts because they're all in one accord, and this is all for one purpose. It's for service. They're going to win thousands of people to Christ because they are all speaking the same thing in different languages. In different languages. This one is speaking the gospel in one variation of a language, a dialect, from one of those nations, maybe Syrian, and this one's speaking in Jordanian, but they're all saying the same thing in different languages. What was the purpose? Service. Service. Now, if this one was telling them they're saved by the law, this one's telling them they're saved by baptism, this one's telling them saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you don't have unity, and you don't have harmony. The purpose of the unity and the purpose of the harmony is for service. Because there's somebody that doesn't understand what I'm saying that's going to understand what you're saying. There's somebody that doesn't like my personality type that likes your personality type. Okay? Look, when you go to the grocery store, let's say you go to Walmart. Do you go to Walmart because you love every product they sell? No, but there's some products there you like. Right? But the same product you like, somebody tell me a product you like at Walmart. Raise your hand and tell me a product. Baby food? Oh. Okay, he likes Gerber knives. Somebody else. Somebody else, tell me something you like, a product you like, not a brand, a product. What do you buy at Walmart? You like it. It's good price. It's good value. You like it. You buy it at Walmart. What do you buy? Shampoo and conditioner. Okay, now, thank you. Go ahead. Tums. Okay, let me stick with shampoo and conditioner. And I'll tell you why. Because I'll buy a Gerber knife at Walmart, and I'll buy Tums at Walmart. But you will never catch me buying shampoo and conditioner. Okay? Because I don't use shampoo or conditioner. Okay? I use one soap fits all. Okay? Has for my whole life. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, whatever soap we got there, I'm using it. Okay? I don't care if it's Dow deodorant soap. I don't, whatever it is. Right now, there's something in a squirt bottle and it's blue. I don't know what it is, but I put it on my hands and I start from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I wash my whole body with the same thing. Always have, always will. Hey, listen, you can get your fancy-dancy shampoos, conditioners, all that other stuff. And ladies, I'm for you. Men, you worry me. Are we on live stream tonight? We're not. Okay? It worries me that you're... Okay? You need all that stuff? Okay? You're feminizing yourself. Okay? So, look at his hair. Like, really, shampoo and conditioner. For that, take a bar of Dial deodorant soap, rub it on your head. Oh, it's going to make you go bald. Ta-da! Yeah, see there? You used conditioner, didn't you? There it is. Made them hair follicles so small, phew, fell right out. Here's the thing, though. She goes there for shampoo and conditioner. If all Walmart sold was shampoo and conditioner, I'd never go there. Ever. Never. But they also sell Gerber knives, which I own quite a few of. Don't really know that I've ever bought one at Walmart, but I own some. I would go there to buy a Gerber knife. I do use Tums religiously. I will go there to buy Tums, but I won't go there to buy shampoo and conditioner. So she goes for conditioner, she goes for Tums, he goes for a Gerber knife. They've got to have a variety to attract different people, right? They've got to have a variety to meet the needs of different people. And God places people in the church with different gifts, different talents, different abilities, different personalities to meet different needs. If we all were just, you know, shampoo and conditioner, we wouldn't reach very many people. That's why we got to be different. But all of those things are in the same store. They all have a commonality about them, a harmony about them that makes all of us go to Walmart. Probably everybody in this room shops at Walmart. Okay? Probably everybody. At some time or another, you shop at Walmart. Most of you, weekly. Many of you, bi-weekly. Many of you, every other day. Okay? But listen, I'm just saying, there's a variety of things there, but they're all common in that they're all owned by Walmart. They're in Walmart. They all go through the same checkout line. But that harmony produces our ability, produces their ability, Walmart's ability to service a lot of different kinds of people. And so it should be in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 says, "And there are diversity of operations, but the same God, which worketh in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." The Holy Spirit unites us for service, to service a bunch of different people, and yet we do it in a harmony as we work together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit of God was given to you, and you were given gifts, talents, and abilities so that you could, in a harmony with your local church and other believers, even around the world, do the work of God. Number four, I said the Holy Spirit unites us through new birth. He unites us by a common note. He unites us for service. Number four, and quickly, the Holy Spirit unites us for prayer. He unites us for prayer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." It's talking about prayer. One of the verses we read at the beginning, Acts chapter 4, verse 27. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord." Lifted up their voices to God. They prayed. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." It's talking about unity for the purpose of prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, and these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. What are you saying? I'm saying we can go on and on in the Bible. The Holy Spirit unites believers, and one of the reasons he does it is he does it for prayer. And one of the things he uses to do it, he does it for prayer and he does it with prayer. Did you hear what I said? He does it for prayer and he does it with prayer. What does that mean? He unites us together so that we can pray. That's why we have a prayer chain. That's why we have a prayer sheet. That's why we pray for people. Okay? We like to pray for people all around the country. All these Christians uniting together for prayer can get something done if they're in agreement. Okay? They're in agreement. Doesn't mean they're in agreement about every little dot and every little crossing of a T, but they're in agreement about this subject and they pray for it. The other thing is when we pray together, it unites us. When I pray for the same thing you pray for, it helps us unite. It helps us to bond together. Okay? It makes me realize I need you. It makes you realize you need me. We pray together for the same thing. So the Holy Spirit unites us by the new birth. He unites us through a common note. He unites us for service. He unites us for prayer. Number five, the Holy Spirit unites us for fellowship. Acts 2:1. If there be therefore any consolation in the Spirit, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fellowship. Fellowship. Now, I'm going to read this even though it's a little bit long. We read it the other week talking about gifts and talents in Romans chapter 12. I'll read it pretty fast. Verses 4 through 18 say this. For as we have many members in the body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let him prophesy, according to that portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, here's all these gifts. And then it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low esteem. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, in this whole big text about our gifts and talents, you'll notice it says that we are supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. That is called fellowship. We are fellowshipping. The fellowship of the Spirit helps us to be glad with those that are glad, to be sorrowful with those that are sorrowful. It helps us to understand how much we need each other. And the gifts and talents we're given by the Holy Spirit of God provide for us an opportunity to fellowship. We fellowship in service. We fellowship in prayer. And we fellowship in wanting to be there for each other's needs and concerns. Number six, the Holy Spirit unites us for worship. I'll just give you one verse. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. For us to properly worship God, the Holy Spirit has to be the agent by which we worship him. We don't worship God in the flesh. It's impossible. We can't worship God with carnality. Thus my abhorrence for all of this Christian rock music. Okay? Okay, flesh, spirit, not the same. Okay? We worship God, and the Holy Spirit makes it possible. So if we're going to come together, now, you can worship God individually. Individually, I can worship God, and that has to be done by the Holy Spirit's leading in my life and accomplishing that. But most of the time, worship's in the Bible, it's talking about corporate worship or public worship. We must worship together. So for us to worship together, we have to all be what? Guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay? If... How many people are here tonight? Anybody know? Nobody knows? Let's say 25, 30. Let's say 30. 35, 40. All right, 40. I'll go with 40. Let's say there's 40 people here. If 30 of you are being led by the Spirit and we are worshiping together, we're going to have 30 people participating in worship and 10 people that aren't. and they will produce discord. They'll produce discord. Can you get through a song with some wrong notes? Well, ask any of our pianists. Ask any of our singers. You can. Is it pleasant to the ear? Not always. Okay? Our worship is more pleasing to God when we are in harmony. And we're in harmony when we all tune to the same pitch. It doesn't mean we sing in unison, but it means that we're all tuned to the same pitch. And with that, gifts and talents and abilities we have either gained or developed, we blend together to worship our God. And the more people you get on that page, the more worshipful your service is. Make sense to you? The more worshipful our service is. Number seven, and last. The Holy Spirit unites us for eternity. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." 1 Corinthians chapter, and by the way, that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, or whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The Holy Spirit unites us for all eternity. It's kind of interesting in some of that text where it's talking about Jew and Gentile. It's really explaining to them, pretty much to the Jews that are there, they're saved just like you are. They're part of the same family. They're part of the same body. You're going to be with them in heaven for all eternity, so get used to it now. Okay? The Holy Spirit unites us for all eternity. We will be united. I realize at the rapture or our death, when we are free from this body of sin and we're in perfection, unity will be easy to achieve. It's easy to achieve because we are all one. We are all one when sin completely leaves us, and that Holy Spirit that saved us unites us for all eternity. In the meantime, you want a little bit of heaven on earth? Let the Holy Spirit be in control. Because if he's in control and I tune myself to him and you tune yourself to him, you and I will be in tune with, we'll be in harmony with each other. We'll be in tune and we'll be in harmony with each other. The Holy Spirit is a uniter. The devil is a divider. He sows discord. He sows dissension. He causes confusion. Mark it down. Those things are never a sign of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit unites us by the new birth, by a common note. He unites us for service, for prayer, for fellowship, for worship, and he will unite us for all eternity. Let's get tuned in to the note that the Holy Spirit is playing and blend together so that we can do the work of God and in the meantime enjoy a little bit of heaven on earth as we worship God and fellowship with each other and serve God together in this place. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he unifies his people. Let's stand. We dismissed in a word of prayer. Sunday is what? I love my church Sunday. I love my church. So if you haven't already picked up a flyer and invited somebody, and I'm saying this, I don't even know if there's any still out there. I hope there are. Pick up one. If there's not one, grab a track. Invite somebody to come to church on I Love My Church Sunday. Tell them to come see the new painted walls. I don't care. Tell them to come. I don't care what. Tell them to come get a cup of coffee. Okay? Just don't let them get a cup of coffee and walk back out. Okay? So come and be part of that. Now, let me say one more thing because I'm going to forget it, and I know I'm telling you a lot of stuff. On Father's Day, we're having our second annual Beast Feast. Okay? We're going to feed everybody that comes that Sunday smoked meat. Now,